Okay, Acts chapter 20 and verse number 1 says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." All right, so he was headed up into Macedonia. Still got my pointer and I don't want that now. Okay, so he's headed up into Macedonia, and this was after the uproar. So the uproar was in Ephesus, and then he headed north up into Macedonia. And he was going to be visiting the churches of Macedonia that we know of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. There may have been some others. Those are the major ones. Those are the ones that he was definitely going to stop to see. And verse number 2, "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece." All right, so as I pointed out on the map there, he traveled up the top, and then he crossed down over, and then went down to Corinth, all right, to Macedonia there, into Greece and to Corinth. All right, and verse 3, "And he abode there." Let's see what I got here in my notes. All right, I'm going to get behind in my notes. "He expected to find," all right, now this is one of the things here that was important. "He expected to find Titus at Troas, whom he had sent to check on the church at Corinth." All right, so as he was going up to the north, all right, and again, let me go back to the maps here so you can see. Okay, all right, so he was going up. I'll use my pointer again. I'll have to keep my thing out of the way so it doesn't. Okay, so he was here at Ephesus, and then he was going to be going up to Troas, and when he was headed toward Troas, he expected to find Titus there at Troas, because he had sent Titus over to Corinth to check on the church and see how they were doing. When he gets up to Troas, he's not there. And Paul's all concerned and kind of worried and frustrated, and so he's kind of anxious to keep on moving, and he gets over here and he finally catches up with him over in Macedonia. But he was concerned about that, all right? So that's what he's dealing with right there, so we'll keep that in mind as we move on. "And he gave much exhortation in Macedonia." All right, so while he was there, verse 2, there was much exhortation there. So he did a lot of preaching there. And those three churches, remember the Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Those are the three main churches. And Philippi especially was a church that was a blessing to him, because many times they had helped him. That's why when he wrote to the book of Philippians, he said, "You've helped me once and again, and like nobody else had done." And so they were very generous in giving to him. But he was also now collecting this grace giving. This ties in with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the passage that Sean had preached from the other weeks. And it was talking about the grace giving. So he was going to Macedonia, and the Macedonians there in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, those are the people that he said were in deep poverty, and yet they wanted to give. And so they gave abundantly. Why? Because they knew that Paul was on, and when he finished his journey over to Greece and then back through and back, he was headed to Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem were struggling and suffering, and they wanted to send some money back to them to help them. And so the Macedonians gave abundantly, and that was what we looked at there in 2 Corinthians. And he spends 3 months down in Greece, particularly in Corinth. And again, in 2 Corinthians 8, 6, and 9, 1 to 4, he's talking about the grace giving again, talking to them about their giving. And this is when he said, "Now, folks, the people up in Macedonia gave, and they were poor." And he implied that they weren't so poor down in Corinth, and that he was hoping that they would, you know, do the same. They said they were going to. He says, "Make sure you're prepared for this." And that's one of the reasons he sent Titus ahead of him to do some help in going before that. And to avoid attack, then he returns through Macedonia. So verse number 3, "He abode there 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." All right, so people got word that Paul was leaving. He's going to get on this ship. He's going to go back to Syria. We'll get him. We'll get him when he gets on the boat. He can't get away, and he can't escape. We'll throw him overboard or something, and we'll get rid of him. And so they laid wait for him. They were watching for him. And so he avoided that by going back on foot back through Macedonia. Wasn't planning on doing that. Then he stopped over at Troas, verses 5 and 6. All right, well, actually in verse number 4, "And there accompanied him into Asia, Sophater of Berea." All right, so there was one from Berea. "And of the Thessalonians, there was Aristarchus and Secundus, that was from Thessalonica, and Gaius from Derbe, and Derbe, remember, was way back in Turkey. He must have been with them for a long time. And then Timothy, that was also from that area near Derbe and Lystra area. And of Asia, there was Tychicus and Trophimus. And so these were the ones that were with him during his traveling. So it wasn't just Paul and Silas, but all these other guys were with him as well. So he had quite a little troop of people that were traveling along as they were traveling through there. And those going before tarried for us at Troas. All right, so some of them went ahead. Paul came along behind, and they waited for them at Troas. And in verse number 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. All right, so that's a significant thing. They arrived then at Troas. Now remember, Troas was up in that top corner there, the top corner of what is now Turkey. And it was there that that they were waiting for him. Now, Paul preached there in Troas at a church dinner, and it continued until midnight. And then they were meeting on the third floor, and there was lots of lamps in the room. So keep that in mind here in verse 7. And verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. All right, so this is a significant thing. They're meeting on Sunday, the first day of the week, and they're there. It says they were there to break bread. Now that's a significant statement. Anytime, you know, as I've observed this, and I've read quite a bit about this as well. Anytime the term breaking bread doesn't mention the cup, it's probably not talking about the Lord's Supper. It's probably talking about a church meal, which was very common. They would have a lot of church meals. And so they were gathered together to have their church meal on Sunday. They're going to have, you know, a church fellowship. They're going to have preaching and then eating and preaching and eating and just have a real good church fellowship. And you know, if the day ever comes, if the Lord gives us our own building, that'd be a great thing to do. You know, that's a real pleasant thing. You know, have your church service and then have a meal and then have another church. But it's really hard when we don't own our own building. But maybe one day the Lord will provide. And so let's be praying and working to that end. And we'll look forward to that. But they were having that meeting. And then young man Eutychus sat in a window and fell asleep, fell out and died. All right. So here he is in verse number 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. What a disturbance to the preaching. Yeah, I tell you, if you've never spoken in front of people, you don't understand what it's like to have interruptions and disturbances. And there's a fine line. I've been in some services where the preacher, you know, I remember one time we were in a youth rally, and the preacher made it real clear. Nobody's to leave now. Nobody's to leave. Well, some kid's getting sick, you know, and they're leaving. And he says, you back there, sit down. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, preacher, they might throw up all over the place. You know, you better let them go. You know, but it is a disturbance to have people moving around. But I've never had a situation where somebody died. Right in the church service, they fall out the window and they die. Whoa, what a disturbance of the service, you know. So the guy falls out, and they're on the third floor of this building. Now, I don't know how many buildings in those days had three stories. I mean, that, you know, I didn't suspect that there was a lot of buildings like that, but perhaps there was, more than I thought. But he's on the third loft, and he falls out in the dead. In verse number 10, and Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, and had taken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until the break of day. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Okay. Now, why they put this little part about eating in the middle of when he said he was alive and then they brought him up alive, whether Paul said he's alive and he'll recover, or whether they just interrupted the middle of it there with their meal. I'm not sure, but seems a little bit odd there. But God used Paul then to raise him from the dead. Now this was a major disruption to the preaching, and yet they carried on, and they had at their midnight their meal, and Paul preached on until daybreak. So they had their meal there, and he preached on until the break of day. And so it was a long service that night, a long service. All right, we've had some long ones, but not that long. All right, so that's a mighty long service to go all night long there. And the young man was taken up alive, and they were much comforted. So you can imagine the excitement that brought. You know, not only were they brokenhearted that the guy died, but now then Paul raises him to the dead, and he's alive again. And so that's an exciting event that takes place. So, again, look at our map. And as you... Oh, what's going on here? Oops. Okay. All right. So in our map here, he's been at Troas, right up here. All right. And then he's now headed down toward Ephesus. Okay. So they're at Troas and they're headed down toward Ephesus. So you can just kind of get it cemented into your mind where you're at in the whole layout of the picture. Okay. All right. So then Paul walked to Assos, but others went by ship with their gear. All right, let me back up here and show you. So you can't really see it very clearly. But here's Troas is there and Assos is here. And there's a peninsula that comes out there. All right, and so he walked across the peninsula. Everybody else took a boat and went around. And we don't really know why, other than that Paul may have felt like he needed the exercise or maybe he just wanted some time alone. My guess is probably just needed some time alone. And so he wanted to walk, and everybody else took the boat, so he's walking across trying to get to the other side, and they met him on the other side. Okay, so they sailed around the bottom. And then verse 13, and we went down before to ship. Here, how about if I have somebody read that? Somebody want to read 13 to 17? Somebody want to read that? Yes, sir. Sean? 13, 17.
And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take him Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, or Chios, not sure. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church.
Okay, so as we see this here, several things. Paul determined not to stop at Ephesus. Now, several reasons, I think. Probably one of them was the last time he was there, they just had a riot and they were after his hide. That's probably a good reason why not to stop. But even if they didn't have another riot, he wanted to get to Jerusalem. He was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. He wanted to get back there in time for the feast at Pentecost. And so he was limited on his time. And they had just, remember, a few verses earlier says that it had just been the time of unleavened bread. So the unleavened bread was when? When was the unleavened bread feast? Okay, it was right after the Passover. All right, the Passover was on the 14th of the month, and then was it 14th? I think it was 14th, and then the 15th through 1 week was the unleavened bread, and so it just finished that, and then a few weeks later was the Pentecost. All right, so he wanted to get there by Pentecost, and to stop there would delay his trip. To stop would also lead to more persecution and possibly a riot. And Paul stopped briefly at Miletus and sent for the elders at Ephesus to come to him. Now, as the crow flies, Ephesus was only about 30 miles or 50 kilometers north of Miletus, but rather circuitous, whatever the word is. How do you say it, Peter? There you go, circuitous. Means circle routes and traveling all around the mountains. It was longer. It must have taken them about 3 days for their messengers to travel to Ephesus and then bring back the elders to Miletus. Okay? So I did look up what the word meant, but I never could figure out how to say it. So they followed all the trails, you know, around the mountains, and it takes a lot longer that way. So he sent for the people, the elders and the leaders of the church there at Ephesus to come see him. And this is a significant thing, because then as he starts out, he's gonna be dealing in the next many verses, dealing with those people, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and strengthening them and helping them. So beginning with verse number 18 to 21. Mel, would you read 18 to 21 for us?
"And when they will come to you, he said unto them, know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ."
Okay, so as we see this here, Paul described the way he had lived before them all the time. He said that he had served the Lord with a humble mind and without arrogance or pride. And, you know, the Spirit of God was inspiring Luke to write this about him. But it's a hard thing to say, you know, I was humble. But he was. God inspired him to do that. And with many tears and testings caused by the hateful Jews. You know, there's a lot of people always were on his back and against him. And then he kept back nothing that was profitable for them, even if it was unpleasant. Now, this is a very significant statement. Because he showed and taught God's word from house to house. But let me back up for this just a moment. All right? He kept back nothing from them that was profitable. You know, there's a great temptation, especially when, you know, he may know that if I say this, they're going to be upset with that. And so there's a temptation to say, well, you know, I don't really have to say that. Let's skip that one. And avoid people getting upset. And that is something that every preacher faces, and it's not easy, but it's one of those trials. And he showed and taught God's word from house to house to the Jews and to the Greeks. All right? So we see that there in verse 20, that he kept back nothing from them that was profitable, and he showed and he taught them publicly from house to house. And then he was testifying, all right, so he was testifying, first of all, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the gospel that he's preaching. He's preaching that you need to have repentance toward God, and you need to also then have faith toward Christ. So repentance, remember, what's a good definition of repentance? Well, it's a change of mind. Okay, it's a change of mind. And so they're changing their mind about what? Well, about their sin, about the way to heaven, about what God says. You know, the requirements are to get to heaven. So they're changing their mind. And then faith towards God. All right, so they're putting their faith in the Lord. And so these two things were his primary message that he was preaching. And he said, this is what I've preached to you from house to house. And this was in Ephesus. And he had spent a long time there in Ephesus and ministered unto the people there. Now, in verses 22 to 24, the exhortation continues, and he described his future. All right, verse number 22 says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Now, it's interesting that he says that he went bound in the Spirit. All right, Barnes explains that he strongly urged or constrained by the influence of the Holy Spirit on his mind. For some reason, and we're going to see as we move our way through the next few chapters, that Paul was told again and again and again, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to meet trouble. You go to Jerusalem, they're going to capture you. You go to Jerusalem, you're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be turned over to the Gentiles. And he knew that. They kept every place he'd go, people would tell him that. And yet, this was a significant verse, because he said he felt constrained in the Spirit. The Spirit, he was bound in the Spirit. The Spirit was urging him to do it. Paul believed that this is what God wanted him to do, even though it might lead to trouble. And so Paul was a man who was walking with God. You know, he did not know what the future held, except that the Holy Spirit was witnessing repeatedly that bonds and afflictions were ahead. And Paul was worried. I think I should have said wasn't worried. He knew. Paul wasn't worried. He knew God wanted him to go. He was ready to die. He desired to finish his course with joy and not with sadness. His course included his ministry received of the Lord to witness of the gospel of God's grace. His life was not about making a living or enjoying life. It was about telling others of God's saving grace. So as we read down verse number 23, it says, saved of this Holy Ghost, witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But 24 is one you may have marked in your Bible. If you don't, it's good in the mark. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace of God. Paul said, my ministry was to testify the gospel of grace of God, and I'm not going to let anything move me. I'm not going to let anything turn me back. I'm going to press on, and that's what I want to do. That's my passion. That's my desire, and I want to do this, and that's what I'm working at. So he was determined that he was going to press on and keep going and fulfill that calling that God gave him. And as he continues on, verse number 25, and now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now that is an amazing statement. And he was confident that he was pure from the blood of all men. I don't think any of us would be willing to say that. I couldn't say that. I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've let everybody in this community know. Everybody in this area knows because they've all heard me say that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Paul was, he must have been just a dynamic preacher. He must have just talked about the Lord everywhere he went. And every opportunity he had, he was very dynamic and very outgoing. And he had not shunned or held back to tell them all the counsel of God. He was continually preaching and teaching. And every preacher faces the temptation to hold back some of the biblical convictions, to keep from upsetting those who do not want to hear them. You know, pray for me that I will preach all that I believe to be true to God's word, even if it does not, when it is not popular thing to preach. You know, I need your prayers. There are times, and I'm thankful that it's not real often, but there are times that I have to preach things that I know aren't going to be well accepted. And there's temptations there to just say, well, maybe I should just skip that. But it needs to be done what needs to be done. And when I preach those things that you do not like, be a Berean and search it out in the Bible rather than just spitting the dummy. You know, just saying, I'm not going to take that one. And, you know, search it out. Dig it out. And if you find, you know, clear proof in the scriptures that something I said wasn't correct, come talk to me about it. And we'll go through it. And I'll tell you why I came to the conclusion I did. And if I was, you know, came to the wrong conclusion, then I'll apologize for it. But we need to be help the preacher because, you know, whether it's me or the preacher you may have in the future, yeah, you need to be praying for them and working with them and helping them to be able to be what God wants them to be. Because the last thing you want, you don't want a preacher that's just going to tell you what you want to hear. Remember, that's what Paul said was going to happen in the last days. They would preach in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he talks about those that have itching ears, and the preacher saying what they want to hear and tickling their ears and making them feel good. We don't want that. And we see that a lot in churches today that are just getting what they want to hear. But that's not what God wants. And that's really not what's beneficial for them either. So you pray for me, pray for your preacher. And the day comes that I'm not your preacher, you need to be praying for your preacher to that end. Okay, and then verse number 28, he goes on, he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. All right, now, he's challenging them. He's talking to the preachers. He said, take heed. It means to be, attend carefully to yourselves and to the flock of God. The flock that God has given you, the people that God has given you to preach to. And when I depart, Paul says, there's going to be wolves that enter into the flock. Verse 29, and I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So these are some that are going to come from the outside. He's not talking about literal wolves. He's talking about wolf-like people that are coming in from the outside that are going to destroy and attack the church and try to persecute them and hurt them and cause grief to them. And then some church members will say perverse things or distort the truth to draw disciples after them. That happens all the time. Verse number 30. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, there's almost, well, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Very seldom does someone leave a congregation upset without trying to drag somebody along with them. Because that's our human nature. Alright? I don't like what's being done there, so I'm leaving. And don't you think the same thing? Come on, let's go. You come with me. You know, and they try to do that, and so there's wolves on the outside coming in to attack the congregation, and he says there's going to be people from the inside that get upset, don't like what you said, and they're going to drag people away, say perverse things, distort the truth, and draw disciples after them. And the church is going to hurt, and it's going to be difficult. And he's warning them. And he says, therefore, watch and remember the warnings that I gave you. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, I've been warning you and warning you and warning you. And verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. All right, so he says that Paul commended them to God and to God's word. God's grace, to commend them to the grace of God. Now the word was able to build them up, and also the word is able to give us an inheritance among the saints. So he says here that these are the two things. He says the word will able to build you up, and also the word will able to give you an inheritance among the saints. So he said it's the word of God that'll keep you strong. When the people attack from the outside, how do we prevent them for ourselves from getting hurt spiritually? We've got to know the Word of God. And how do we prevent ourselves from getting hurt when people from the inside, which is sometimes even worse than the wolves from the outside, the people from the inside are pulling people away and trying to cause division and trying to split the church. How do we keep things strong? We need to know the Word of God. Right? And so that's why, folks, it's absolutely vital that every single one of us spend time in the Bible every day. You need that. You need the Bible. Because the Bible is our strength. The Bible is our guide. The Bible is our direction. And so we need to spend time in the Bible on a regular basis. Now, he goes on in verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. All right, so Paul's reminding them. He says, listen, I didn't come there to get money out of you. I didn't have any financial gain from being with you. I didn't take money out of you. He urged them to support the weak, and he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He says there that that's what Christ had said. There's no specific verse that we can find that specifically says that Jesus said that, but that doesn't mean Jesus didn't say it. He claims that he did, and he probably did in principle and in other ways. And they kneeled then and prayed in verse number 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Now, just today I was preparing next week's lesson in chapter 21, and I find there again they kneeled and prayed. We're going to talk more about that next week. You know, kneeling and praying, that's a significant thing. You know, as a congregation, we don't kneel and pray very much. I mean, it's rare that you'd ever see anybody kneeling in prayer. And perhaps we should. I remember as a boy, my earliest recollections of church go back to when on Wednesday nights we'd have prayer meeting just like we would now today, and when the people would divide up, the men would go into one of these back rooms, and there was nothing for the little boys, so the boys went with Dad, and we would go with Dad, and here was in this back room here, and all the men kneeled down by the chairs and they prayed. And I remember that very clearly, and it made a great impression on me. Kneeling, there's nothing necessarily more spiritual about kneeling than standing, but kneeling does have more of a worshipful posture in prayer, and it does help us to stay focused, I believe, in a more reverent way. And so I think that's a good idea, and at least especially in your own personal time with God. You know, when you're all by yourself, we got no excuse. I enjoy, I've got a place, you know, my office, and many of you have been in my office, and I've got a sheepskin on the floor there, and I kneel there by my chair, and that's where I have my time with the Lord. And, you know, each of us should have some place in your home where is your place where you have your time with God. And our prayer time shouldn't be just, you know, while we're driving down the road, you know, rushing off to do something. Or, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with praying when you're driving down the road, but that shouldn't be our time when we really spend time with God. All right? We need to have a quiet time where the kids are away and we're by ourselves and we can be able to spend time quiet with the Lord. All right? And they cried and hugged and kissed Paul. They loved him. Look at verse 37. And all went, wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. All right. So they were burdened. They were heartbroken. Paul was never going to see them again. They were never going to see Paul again. And they had loved his preaching. And he had been with them. He had spent many months with them. The churches that Paul spent a lot of time at were especially Corinth and Ephesus. Those are the two churches he spent a lot of time at, those two churches. And so these are areas where he got to really love the people, and the people really loved him and appreciated him. And so when he said they wouldn't see him again, they cried, they hugged him, they kissed him, and they prayed together, and they accompanied him down to the seaside when he got on the ship and left them. So, a few things we can learn from this passage. Okay, Paul taught his new converts the principle of grace giving. Okay, we saw that up in those verses. And if you are not involved in the grace giving to missions in our church, you're missing a blessing. You know, we need to get involved. I know there's a lot of different ways of giving to missions, and I'm not saying that's the only way that can be done, or is this even necessarily the absolute best way, but it's a good way, and it's a good way that we can get involved, and I think that we should all be involved in one way or another. Now, Paul preached all night at Troas. You know, the young believers were hungry for God's word, and we ought to love to hear the preaching and listen again and again to good sermons. You know, that's one of the things that can be a help to you. I often will listen to sermons again and again and again. If it was a help to me, I want to hear it again, and maybe a third time or a fourth time, because I don't catch it all the first time. And so I strongly encourage you. I mean, my preaching isn't the greatest preaching in the world, but if you got a blessing from one of the messages, go to the website, download it on your phone or download it on your computer, or just listen to it off the web, and listen to it again. Go over it again. Let it sink in. Take some notes on it. When you got more time, you can stop it and pause it and listen to it and write down some notes and write down some verses that can be helped, because it'll strengthen you. And it'll really be a blessing to you if you'll do that on a regular basis. Now, Paul walked alone on his trip that time. He went to Assos over the land, and he took time to be alone to meditate. And, you know, taking time to meditate is needful. You know, if you don't have a time when you can just get alone, maybe on a walk or whatever you do, to just be by yourself and just talk to the Lord and meditate on things that you've been studying and thinking about, you need that time. It's not a waste of time. It's an important time. It's a time of really drawing close to the Lord and strengthening our soul. And Paul kept back nothing that was profitable. And again, pray that God would help your preacher to do the same. I don't want to keep back things that are profitable for you, but I need your prayers. And then Paul's message included repentance and faith. We too must never overlook repentance, as many are doing today. A change of mind is needful before one can truly place his faith in Christ. You know, you can't be saved without being saved from something. And so there needs to be a turning from something in order to turn to Christ. And Paul warned of the wolves and the rebels. And church troubles come from out and from in. All right, from the outside and the inside. We need to be aware of that. And one of the things, you know, that you can do, and, you know, as far as I know, you know, there's not undercurrents and wolves coming. We're not being attacked by the wolves, and we're not being attacked by the inside, as far as I know. But if there's ever a time when you hear people starting to say things or criticize or undermine or say, you know, I don't like what the preacher said. You know, I don't agree with that. Well, you need to either say, listen, if you don't agree, go talk to him. And, you know, don't just take sides, because when you do, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what Paul was warning about, is that when people were taking sides and trying to get people on their side, and let's, you know, let's make a little group that's against what the preacher's saying here, so we don't, you know, we don't like what he's saying. And that causes trouble. And you know, I've been in churches over the years when I was a kid. I remember times when there was a lot of problems and a lot of troubles, and people would leave, and they're all upset, and the church splits in half, and so the church is not strong anymore, and it makes it hard on everybody. And it's not a good thing. We need to support each other. We need to strengthen each other. But most of all, we need to be in the Scriptures so that we know the Bible. And the Bible will keep us strong.